Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
I'm Kim Olson, as Carla has said. And last spring when I spoke, I shared a little about my background and my family. So today I'd like to begin by sharing a little of my spiritual history and testimony. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church here in Central Florida. And when I was a young girl around the age of 3, my Sunday school teacher drew a picture on the chalkboard. Now, I'm dating myself because I don't believe that they have chalkboards in existence anymore in schools. So, anyway, she drew a picture of a heart with a throne in the center of the heart. And she told about how when we accept Christ into our hearts, he becomes the ruler, and he sits on the throne of our heart. She said that there's only room for one to sit on the throne of our heart, and that if it isn't Jesus, it would be Satan. This scared me because the images that I had of Satan terrified me. I didn't want Satan ruling my heart and sitting inside of me. That just was creepy and scary. But everything I associated with Satan was dark and scary, and I wanted light and happiness. My church also showed an end times movie, and I'm going to date myself again here. It was called A Thief in the Night, and the theme song to the movie was called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Anyway, the movie showed that believers that believed after the rapture were being beheaded, and I certainly didn't want that to be my fate. I wanted to be ready and not left behind. So you could say at the beginning of my salvation story started out of fear. Thankfully, due to the discernment of my pastor, he decided to meet with me and help me understand how salvation works. He shared the Romans Road with me. And as I understood my sin and my need for repentance and the sacrifice of Jesus and the gift of salvation, my fear turned to repentance through love and the understanding of God's kindness. You see, Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" So I repented and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I was baptized. As I grew and studied God's Word, I began to understand better who I was in light of who God is and what Jesus had done for me. My study in the Scriptures enlightened my mind and showed me God's greatness and worthiness and grew in me a reverent fear for love, for a God who loved me so deeply that he gave everything to have an eternal relationship with me. So I fully resonated with Debbie's lesson last week about discernment and why it's such an important trait to develop. Had I not sought out understanding and applying God's word, I would be fearful of man and not secure in who I am in Christ or grown to love him more because of who he is and the sacrifice that he made for me. You see, John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This brings me to our character trait for today, reverent behavior. The big idea that I want you to take away this morning is our love for God and understanding of who he is what motivates us to reverent behavior. This morning we're going to look into the scriptures to see what this means and how we apply it to our daily lives. So first let me start with prayer and asking for God's wisdom and grace as we dig into his word. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you alone contain all truth and knowledge, and your word is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We ask you this morning for wisdom and guidance as we seek to understand your word and apply it to our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to your name by being reverent in our behavior. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So our scripture focus today will be Titus 2:3, which says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." As Carla mentioned last week, the book of Titus was written around 65 AD by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Titus was to pass along encouragement and counsel to the leaders he was to appoint in the Cretan churches. So where is Crete and what was it like during this time? I've included a map in your class notes for you to reference. Crete is an island southeast of Greece along the imaginary border between the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. If you look on your illustration, there's a little tiny corner that gives you kind of a better picture of the whole Mediterranean Sea. The island is about 150 miles long from east to west. That's a little more than the distance from Orlando to Jacksonville. Its widths range from 5 miles at its widest point. That's about from Orlando to Eustis, if any of you know where Eustis is. And 7.5 miles at its narrowest. That's a little more than the distance from here to Fowler's Grove. And I'm sure most of you know where Fowler's Grove is. The island of Crete is extremely mountainous, with mountain ranges as high as 8,000 feet covering the length of the island. This is comparable in height to most of the Rocky Mountains, which are just a few thousand feet higher than that. Since the mountains drop deeply to the southern shores of Crete, there are fewer cities along the southern shores and the southern coast, such as Fair Havens, Lacia, and Phoenix. All of these were mentioned in the Book of Acts. Crete's northern shore is more heavily populated because the mountains slope down to the shoreline much more gradually. However, scholars believe that Paul sent Titus to the city on the southern shores of Crete because that's where the Cretans from Acts were from. With the vast, beautiful landscape of mountains, valleys, fields, coastlines, the island produces more than 30 different varieties of orchids in one valley, and it's sufficient to grow lush vineyards and grapes of various fruits, along with various fruits and vegetables. The only other writing in the New Testament that mentions Crete is the Book of Acts, as I've mentioned. So the people present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were the Cretans, and we know this from Acts 2:11. So we know there was a Jewish community in Crete, along with the Greeks and Roman citizens who followed their foreign gods and their foreign practices. Titus was to prepare godly leaders who would not only shepherd the believers under their care, but would also equip the Christians for evangelizing their pagan neighbors, who had been characterized by one of their own natives as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. With such beautiful surroundings and the pagan practices, you can see how easily people could be enticed to become lazy and gluttons, sitting on those beautiful shores of the Mediterranean and eating all the fruits and vegetables. I can just see them out there, you know, being fanned and having grapes dropped in their mouth. Anyway, in order to gain a hearing for the gospel among these people, the believers' primary preparation for evangelism was to live among themselves with an unarguable testimony of righteous, loving, selfless, and godly lives. Sounds like Paul could be talking to us here in Orlando. With our beautiful weather, not so much today, and our vast theme parks and good restaurants, our city is known as the City Beautiful. With the year-round good weather that we have, tourists flock to indulge in its offerings. We offer annual passes to theme parks, magical dining offerings from local restaurants, grocery stores, and restaurants can even deliver to your door. Can you believe just the other day I discovered and found out about a restaurant in downtown Orlando called Insomnia Cookies? You can have fresh baked cookies of your choice delivered to your door up to 3 a.m. in the morning. That's making it really easy to be lazy and gluttonous, isn't it? Scripture is always timeless in its instruction and its wisdom, isn't it? So with that brief background, let's dig into Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. First off, let's not get caught up too much in the wording older women. All of us here in this room are older than someone we know, even you young ladies over there. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Not just some here and there or some that we agree with, but all scripture. Now that we've established that, let's move on to be reverent in behavior. The word reverent here is very interesting. In the NASB translation, the Greek word reverent is only used once in all of Scripture, and it's used here in Titus 2:3. The Greek word here is hieropos. The first part, ye, means that which is holy or sacred. The second part, hieropos, means that which is proper or fitting. The basic idea is conduct appropriate to a temple. Being reverent means being profoundly mindful and respectful of God's abiding presence. Remember, there was a Jewish community in Titus, and they would be well acquainted with the temple and God's presence in the Holy of Holies. The temple was considered the house of God, and therefore appropriate behavior was required. The Levitical priest had to go through a special set of rules preparing themselves and purifying themselves just to enter the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was exhibited here on earth. And they were only allowed to enter once a year. The rest of the temple also had a set of special rules. There were special areas that were only for the Jewish men. There were special areas for the Gentiles and for the women, but everyone had to also wear a head covering. But remember, this is after Christ's crucifixion, and the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple had been torn at the time of Christ's crucifixion, signifying that God's presence here on earth was no longer in the Holy of Holies, and that we no longer needed a priest to go to and ask for repentance. We could go straight to God through Jesus Christ. So where is the temple of God exhibited on earth today? Where is God's presence today? The New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, when it's speaking to Christians, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." A reverent woman knows that God's Spirit dwells in her, so she exhibits temple-appropriate behavior all the time, not just when she's in church or with Christian friends. We're to live like we're in the temple because there's no division between sacred or secular. Christianity is not a category of life, but it's the whole of our life. True reverence is more than how we behave. It involves being ever mindful of God's presence in the temple of our body and honoring Christ by being temple appropriate in everything we do. So what does temple appropriate behavior look like to you? When I enter a church, I see people praying and preparing their hearts for worship. I see people lifting their hands in praise, and I hear voices singing joyously. And when I was a little girl, I saw people dressed up because it was appropriate to dress up because people wanted to look their best for God. So why should we be reverent? Because our bodies are the temple of God. And remember our big idea? It says, our love for God and understanding of who He is what motivates us to reverent behavior. When I first pondered having reverent temple-appropriate behavior, before studying the scriptures and gaining an understanding and applying it to my life, I thought to myself, do I have to be quiet, not talk, and sit still with my hands folded in my lap? I had visions of being at church as a little girl, wiggling in my seat during the sermon with my mother whispering in my ear with her hot breath, saying, "Sit still and be quiet. We're in God's house," she'd say. But as a little girl, I didn't understand the worthiness of God or the importance of reverent behavior. I just understood that I was supposed to obey my mom. But we're to be reverent because God is worthy. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created. And that should be enough because He's our creator. But Scripture abounds with admiration to honor and fear God for his majestic greatness. Job talks about how God can speak to nature and it obeys him, how he knows every measurement on the earth, how he knows the depths of the seas, the heights of the skies, and all the expanse of the heavens. The Psalms are filled with praises for God, for his splendid and majestic works, for his graciousness, for his compassion, his faithfulness, his protection, and his salvation. Isaiah is struck with awe and is left speechless at the sight of God's holiness in the illustration of the throne room of God in heaven. The New Testament brings us the story of Emmanuel, God with us, with the birth of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life to die on our behalf and bring us to God for all eternity. Have you witnessed God's worthiness? Have you experienced his love? What causes you to respond to God in reverent behavior? Every morning I take my dog outside before the sun rises, and I often get to witness the majesty of creation in the sunrise as God paints the skies with pinks and blues and purples and oranges and reds as only he can. And every few seconds it continually changes, and this causes my jaw to drop in awe of his creativity. I feel the warmth as the sun rises, and I feel wrapped in his love. I'm very much a visual learner, so when I observe nature, it almost always draws me into a deeper appreciation and love for who God is, which causes me to respond in reverent behavior toward God. But had I not been a student of Scripture, I might have been in awe of the created and missed worshiping the Creator. That's our big idea. Our love for God and understanding of who he is what motivates us to reverent behavior. God is above all. He is holy and set apart. He is the highest ranking being in all the universe. As humans, we give authority to those who are in a high ranking position over us. We give them honor. We honor kings, presidents, police officers, teachers, pastors, parents. The Bible tells us of earthly kings in whom we can't even be in their presence without being invited. And if we spoke, we could even be in danger of being killed. Today, we still have to have an invitation to see a king, queen, or president. But thankfully, in most countries, we're not in danger of being killed. The Queen of England is to be addressed Her Majesty and then ma'am. And surprisingly, Americans are not required to bow or curtsy because they're not citizens of Great Britain and therefore they're not under her rule. The President of the U.S. is to be addressed Mr. President, and it's proper to shake his hand. Have any of you ever met anyone in a high authoritative position? Were you told ahead of time how to behave? If so, did you behave appropriately? Did you dress up? Were you kind and polite? God is the great king above all kings, the God above all gods, the highest above all people and all nations, a God greatly to be feared in the council of holy ones and awesome above all who are around him, the Psalms tells us. As such, we owe him our honor and our reverence. This is his rightful due. Often we give reverence to people in high authority out of fear, sometimes out of fear of losing our lives. Remember how in my salvation story, I was first motivated out of fear? But as Christians, there's more to it than that. Matthew 15:8 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In America, we make much of our fallen military. We have special holidays set aside to honor them. We erect memorials. We give out medals of honor for their sacrifice. But why do we do this? Because they gave their all, many of them their life, for the freedoms that we enjoy. Freedoms of speech, freedoms of worship, and much, much more. We honor and show reverence to them because we love them for what they did for us. But how much more should we honor Jesus Christ for the sacrifice he gave to give us the greatest freedom of all, for all time? Jesus gave up heaven, a throne, constant praise, constant worship of the angels, face-to-face communication with his Father, perfect peace, perfect unity, total fulfillment, and absolute joy to become the perfect sacrifice to purchase our eternal freedom from death and sin. He gave up everything to give us everything. He came low to bring us high. He brought us from peasant to prince and princess, heirs of the Most High. So as Christians, if Christ lives in us, our hearts should tell us this is his rightful due to honor and bring glory to his name through reverent behavior. Our understanding of what God has done produces a love and appreciation that motivates us to reverent behavior. So how do we get that understanding? Remember Debbie's lesson last week? She taught us that it takes work, hard work. Through time spent in God's word, we can develop discernment, the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Are we being reverent toward God? So what does reverent behavior look like? The Bible tells us, let's read further in Titus 2:3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. We see two examples here. Both have to do with our mouth. The first example is what comes out of our mouth, and the second is what goes into our mouth. So let's start with the first and what goes out of our mouth. Slander. Webster's dictionary defines slander as the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. The NASB translation uses the word not malicious gossips. The Greek word here is diabolos, translated devil or false accuser. If we're slanderous in our speech or malicious gossips, we are aligning ourselves with the devil and defaming our witness as a Christian, giving a false reputation of Jesus Christ. When someone is slandered, the person slandering means to do harm to the good name and reputation of the other. They want to look better than the other person. Isn't this what Satan's been trying to do from the very beginning? He wants everyone to think he's the best, he's the most worthy, and it's all about him. It's the same if we slander or gossip. It's all about me. I'm all that matters. I is at the center of the word sin. So anytime our focus shifts to self or I, sin is not far away. Just like my Sunday school teacher taught me, there's only room for one to sit in the throne in the temple of my heart. Let's make sure that it's Jesus. A reverent attitude says Christ is all that matters. It's all about him. Whenever we make more of our opinions or desires than we make of the opinions or desires of Christ, we're guilty of irreverence. It's as though we deface and desecrate the memory of Christ's sacrifice. Are there areas in your life where it's not all about Christ? Ask yourself, when I'm frustrated because traffic is heavy and the car in front of me is going 30 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, is it all about Christ? When my child wakes me in the middle of the night for the third night in a row because he thinks there's monsters under his bed, is it all about Christ? When my husband calls from work to say that he's going to be late because he has to work, and I've planned to have friends over for dinner, is it all about Christ? When I hear bad news about a rival or someone who's hurt my feelings, do my thoughts turn to Christ? Christ deserves our reverence despite our circumstances. Let me say that again. Christ deserves our reverence despite our circumstances. Social media has become an infamous place to slander because people think that they can hide behind this computer screen. All of us here have either been slandered or know someone who's been slandered. Social media, whether it's on a national or global level, like Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, or a local level like Nextdoor, is being used increasingly to do harm to others. And it's even emboldened people to say things in public that they never would have said before. So let's be very careful what we say behind the computer screen or closed doors, because we're ambassadors of Christ and we don't want to do anything to slander his name. So let's be watchful about what comes out of our mouth. Now let's look at what goes into our mouth. Continuing in the verse, not slanders or slaves to much wine. Why was Paul talking about drinking? Were older women in Crete coming to church tipsy? Commentators agree that alcohol addiction may have been a problem in Crete. During my research, I discovered that there's a stunning range of microclimates, soil types, and indigenous grapes on the Greek Isle. Crete is said to be the oldest wine region in continuous use, with high-altitude vineyards coexisting with Minoan winemaking equipment dating to 1500 BC. Interesting that that's only around 100 years after Babel. But what commentators believe Paul had in mind, more than the intemperate use of wine, he was probably concerned about the deeper issues of the heart. You see, drinking in excess is symptomatic of an attitude of entitlement. The root problem was that of self-gratification and self-indulgence. If Paul were writing to us today, he might have called women out for being slaves to too much shopping, or slaves to too much TV, or slaves to too much social media. Did you know that the average woman spends 399 hours a year shopping and 2 hours and 22 minutes a day on social media? Think of how our lives would change if we took that time and spent it in God's word, being students of his word, growing in a love for him that motivated us towards reverent behavior. Later in Titus, Paul points out that those who aren't under the control of the Holy Spirit are slaves to various pleasures and passions. When we're irreverent in our behavior and self-gratifying and self-indulgent, we're like those who are defiled and unbelieving. Nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Ladies, I don't want to be considered detestable or disobedient or worthless for any good deed, and I'm sure you don't either. So let's be very careful about what goes into our mouth and not be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So let's not become like the Cretans and become lazy and gluttonous. So if reverent behavior looks ugly, seriously, do you think that a woman who is self-centered, has malice towards others, is a gossip, is envious, and gluttonous, looks beautiful and attractive? Do you know any women who exhibit irreverent behavior? I think of the behavior exhibited by the women on The View. Sometimes they're screaming and angry just to get their view across. Or Hollywood's Roseanne Barr, not very attractive or kind in their behavior. The Bible told us what irreverent behavior exhibits. So then what does a reverent woman's behavior exhibit? I've put a list in your notes that you can follow, so you don't have to write down each one of these. But she reads and obeys her Bible. Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis and being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word? She ensures that nothing in her life is more important than her Lord. Are we spending more time working on the externals than the internals, on our looks rather than our heart? She serves the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. Are we serving the Lord out of tradition and duty, or out of a sincere understanding of who God is and his love for us as our motivator? She's careful about her decisions. Are we giving prayerful consideration how we manage our household? What we feed ourselves and our family? How we're spending our time? She accepts correction. Are we angry when we're corrected, or do we see our faults and desire to change? She's wise in her own eyes. She's not wise in her own eyes. Do we seek counsel from the Bible or godly sisters and brothers, or do we think we know everything? She turns away from evil. Are we allowing temptations to win out, or eating that extra candy bar? Remember the gluttonous cretins? This one convicted me. You see, I have a very sinful sweet tooth, and it often gets me in trouble. Moving on, she treats others with gentleness and kindness. Are we slamming on the horn when the car in front of us reads a text through the green light, or are quietly cursing the woman in the 10 items or less checkout when she pulls out 20 items from her cart? She speaks praises and glorifies God. Are we sharing with others the great things that God is doing in our lives, or are we keeping it to ourselves? She honors the Lord with all she has been entrusted, including her wealth. Are we giving of our time and treasures to God, or are we wasting it on the pleasures for ourselves? She is slow to anger and forgives. Do we throw a temper tantrum when things don't go our way, or are we holding a grudge against someone? She accepts others just as Christ accepts her. Do we look at others and judge them only by their outward appearances? She keeps herself pure and flees from immorality. Are we joining in on a gossip session with others, or having wrongful thoughts fantasizing about the guy at the gym that we go to or the guy we work with? Scripture calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. As I mentioned earlier, this is the only time in Scripture that the word reverent is used, here in Titus 2:3, with regard to women. So why is that trait specifically important for women, and why older women? Every believer ought to honor the Lord and be respectful towards others. The Bible says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The book of Romans commands, love one another with brotherly affection. The instruction to honor the Lord and be respectful toward people is not just restricted to women. Obviously, both genders ought to be reverent. But in the gender-specific curriculum that Paul's laid out for the Cretan church, he identifies reverence as a trait that's particularly important for women. As we learned last spring in our True Womanhood Bible study, God created male and female and instituted marriage for a specific reason. Gender and marriage coexist to tell the incredible story of Jesus. The Bible indicates that there's a clear and corresponding parallel pattern between three relationships: husband, wife, Christ, church, and God, Christ. God created the two sexes so that we might shine the light from the gospel through different angles. Even if a woman never marries, she's qualified to be a bride. A male can't be a bride. Only a female can be a bride. Therefore, a woman has the capacity to display the bride part of the redemptive story in a way that the man cannot. Once more, she has the capacity to reflect truths about Christ's relationship to God in a way that a man cannot. So what does this have to do with Paul's admonition for women to be reverent? It has a great deal to do with it. Christ's disposition towards his Father is characterized by reverence. Christ was reverent towards his Father because he loved him, so we ought to be reverent towards God because we women are brides and God calls his church the bride. Our reverence is an outward reflection of our love for God and an understanding of who he is. Reverence is also characterizes the church's attitude towards Christ. Women have a unique responsibility to tell the story from the church to Christ and Christ to God angle. That's why reverence is a trait that's particularly important to women, for women to exhibit. Older women are to be reverent. That's the aim of younger women too. It's just that it sometimes takes a while to get there. A woman who's had more years of life under her belt, has had her reverence tested and hopefully refined. She's learned in the school of hard knocks how to stay ever mindful of God. She's learned that the purpose of her life is to make much of Christ. She's learned how to be humble and selfless, how to hold her tongue, how to be kind, and how to respect others. Paul anticipated that the chronological maturity would be accompanied by spiritual growth and maturity. More time spent in God's Word, learning the love of God and understanding who He is, motivating us to reverent behavior. That's why he associated the trait of reverence with older women. So as we grow older, are we learning through God's Word and life experiences who God is and His love for us in such a way that it motivates us toward reverent behavior? A sassy, contemptuous, cocky, irreverent older woman is particularly offensive and grating. Irreverence is a glaring blight on womanhood, and it becomes more unseemly as you get older. When you're young, the character defect of reverence can be covered up with youthful energy, good looks, and natural abilities and personality. But as you grow older, these things fade away, and the defects become more pronounced and visible. Women who cultivate the inner beauty of a reverent spirit become more beautiful with age. But irreverent women get increasingly ugly as their physical beauty fades. If you're not intentional about becoming more spiritually mature, godly, gracious, and reverent, you will become more narrow-minded, bitter, whiny, crusty, and petty as you age. So now is the right time to ask yourself, what kind of older woman do I want to be? Thank you. Thank you.